Welcome to the sermon ministry of Grace Baptist Church. For more information, visit graceutah.com. Join us now as we discover grace through the exposition of God's holy word, the Bible.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bible once again. I won't be preaching, continuing the series that Pastor Matt had been doing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but we are going to be in Matthew. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 14, please? And we're going to jump in the context there. We'll kind of set the scene a little bit but we'll begin reading down to verse 22 and read through verse 33 this morning. You can kind of review those verses as I make some opening remarks here. I had some years ago now, decided that when I got opportunities to preach here at Grace Baptist, I would pursue a series of messages regarding the Lord Jesus Christ's inner working and interchange with the apostle, who came to be the apostle Peter, Simon. And you remember at his first encounter with Jesus, Jesus looked him square in the eye and he said, "You are Peter," or "You are," I messed it up, right? "You are Simon, you will be Peter." I like that idea. You are, you will be. You know what? That's the Christian life for you and me too. What we once were, we are no longer. Amen? Think back. What you once were. And what you are now, you will be more as the Lord Jesus Christ continues to work in your life. This is a wonderful thing about salvation. And I believe that Peter is a paradigm for us. He gives us a picture that teaches us some of the ways in which God deals with us in our lives. And Peter here is one among the disciples in this boat. And he and the other disciples learn some important things about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm especially glad for the Sunday school lesson this morning. Josh, are you still? There you are. Man, that was great. And it was the perfect hour, 45 minutes introduction to this message. Because the disciples find themselves in an evil situation. A natural evil situation. And oftentimes, it's not just purely a natural evil. There are morally evil components to every situation. It's kind of a mix almost always when you find yourself in a bad place. Let's read the passage, and then we'll begin thinking about these things. You have it in your Bible. Please follow along as I read this morning. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out of fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water." And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Father, we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to focus our attention upon the Word of God this morning and upon you, the God of the Word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not so much on Peter, not so much on our own circumstance. Lord, help us to be able to set aside those things that are bothering us from work, maybe in our personal life, and to be able to focus this morning upon the text of Scripture. And Lord, to truly worship today, worship along with these disciples, even though it was so couple thousand years ago, Lord, may we be worshipers like they were worshipers in contemplating, meditating on this passage. And above all things, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, be magnified among us. It's in his precious name we're praying. Amen. So the context here of the passage that we read, just previous to this event, was the feeding of the 5,000. Hold that in your mind. Jesus had miraculously provided food out of a little bit. Food for 5,000 or more. Now, just preceding that event, according to the text here, if you read, look at the first few verses of the chapter, you realize that there's another context that this is found in, and that is the death of John the Baptist. He was brutally killed. His head was cut off as a favor to a dancing girl. And he was the forerunner of Jesus. Kind of a disturbing context to the life of Jesus here and the disciples. Now, there's no mention in the passage here, but no doubt there was some, it had some impact upon the disciples and upon the Lord Jesus. We don't find any reference to that in the text, the scripture that's given to us. This is the context of death and the context of the lack of food. That's the world we live in. The context of a devastating storm. And in fact, we have in our culture, in the English language, we use this idea of a storm as kind of a metaphor, a picture, an idea of some terrible circumstance that takes place in our life. And for good reason that we speak of a storm in that way, because the similarities to a storm on the sea are substantial. I grew up in Wyoming. We don't have a sea, an ocean, and a little lake. I remember as a boy being on the Lake Yellowstone with my dad, and the wind came up, and the waves were like 4 or 5 feet, and I thought we were all going to be capsized and be in that lake. But it's not like being on the Sea of Galilee. Waves 15, 20, 30 feet sometimes, so I'm told. And a little, King James translation says ship. What does that concoct in your mind? You know, big ocean-going vessel? No, this was a little fishing vessel, a small boat. The similarities are substantial. There is the overwhelming nature of the waves and the wind. There is the out-of-control nature of the situation. The disciples are rowing hard and they're not getting anywhere. They can't fight against this. This is too powerful for them. It is overwhelming to them. The devastating, the destructive nature, they're all going to die. This is serious. And no trace is going to be left. I mean, they might find bodies later, washed up on the shore. But, you know, they're just not going to survive this. That's why sometimes when we're in a circumstance that seems to be overwhelming to us, seems to be everything is out of control and nothing is going to be the same after this event, if there is an after, sometimes it seems that it goes on and on and on and on and doesn't quit. Maybe it's a financial circumstance, or maybe it's a business circumstance, or maybe it's physical problems with your body, or maybe it's a spiritual circumstance, or maybe it's a circumstance of death. Someone close to you that you didn't expect to outlive has died. And it just seems so overwhelming, so difficult. I'm trying to give us a sense of what's going on here in this passage. The news reports came in, I think it was the fall of 1991, of a ship that was caught in a hurricane called Hurricane Grace. Kind of interesting name for a hurricane, right? The captain reported the waves were over, he thought were over 100 feet. 10-story building of water comes crashing down. He was in a 72-foot fishing vessel with a 360-horse motor. It was not like the little boat that the disciples were in. It was a big fishing vessel. But that ship was overwhelmed. All were lost. It was made into the reason why even, I remember the news reports, but a little later on, it was a book was written about it, and then a movie came out about that and called The Perfect Storm. Maybe you saw the movie or read the book or whatever. Are you in a storm? If you're not now, you will be soon. It can happen so quickly. Just one phone call. Or one knock on the door. Or one letter in the mail. And you're right there in the midst of it. Now, we don't like these storms. We would prefer not to be in this. Yet in the school of Christ, they're part of the course. Spiritual storms are for spiritual enrichment. Very difficult to see sometimes, or to understand, to wrap our mind around. We're asking the question, like these disciples, think about the situation. Where's the Master? Where is the Savior? Why this upsetting, fear-inducing circumstance? Here are these disciples. They left from the northeast coast between 7:30 and 9 o'clock. That's the first watch. The vicinity of Capernaum, you could trace it in your Bible map there. And they're rowing hard. They're out in the sea, but they're not going anywhere. Their little ship is being tossed like a cork. And there's the wind and there's the waves. And there's the spray upon them, and also there's the darkness. No progress, no Master, no hope. Are you there? Or have you been there? Maybe you'd be interested to look at what is going on in this particular passage. There are three truths that I think we ought to be able to grasp as we meditate upon this. First of all, there is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this storm. It's seen in the three phrases or three words that are given to us. Look at it first in verse 22. It says, he constrained his disciples. Secondly, in verse 23, it says that he went up, and it's referring to he went up to pray. And thirdly, in verse 25, he went unto, in our King James Bibles, he went out to them. So let's think about this just a little bit. A storm can come when we're in the will of God or and not out of the will of God. In fact, Jesus deliberately instructed them to get in the boat and go when Jesus knew there was going to be a storm. Jesus deliberately sent them into that storm, a life-threatening situation. Constrained, it says, it's translated. It's a strong, the word in Greek is a strong term. It means that he commanded, he compelled. It wasn't just a suggestion, you might go this way if you'd like to. No, he said, I want you to do this. And they obeyed. Do you get that? They were in the storm, in that life-threatening situation, because they obeyed. They were doing what was right. There are storms of correction. You remember that Old Testament character? What's his name? Starts with a J. Jonah? You guys remember? God told him to go northeast, and he went southwest. And when he went southwest, he got into a storm, right? And he knew exactly why he was in the storm. That's a storm of correction. But there are also other kinds of storms, if you will, where God develops us or grows us. And they may come when we are obeying him, when we are doing his will. Jonah faced a storm of correction, but these disciples were facing a storm of, if you will, a perfecting, completing. Jesus was testing them. We read of another New Testament incident where Jesus was in the boat with them and they were in a storm. That's a little different. They were still frightened. It was still difficult, but it was a little different. This time, Jesus was nowhere to be found. Many Christians have got the mistaken idea that obedience to God's will provides smooth sailing. You ever heard that? Intimated in some way or another? If you just obey God, everything's going to be okay. Well, I realize that obedience to the Word of God and obedience to God does keep us from a lot of things that can take place in our lives, a lot of evil in our lives. But it's not absolutely true to say that if you obey God, you will never face a life-threatening, devastating kind of circumstance like a storm. The disciples could say, the Lord brought us here. They could say that. Of course, they were too busy rowing, trying to figure out how to do everything they could to get out of that situation. There was read a story about an oil tycoon in Oklahoma. And early days of oil exploration. And he had discovered a well, and that well caught fire outside of a little Oklahoma town. And he couldn't, with his means, get it out, so he offered anyone, everyone around, he offered $30,000 for anyone that could put that fire out for him. And pretty soon after he'd made that offer, he saw on the horizon a little truck with the town fire crew coming down the hill, just barreling like crazy down the hill. And they went right into the fire, and the guys jumped off and throwing sand on the fire and the water they had and furiously working to put out the fire. And sure enough, they did it. And so the tycoon came up to the crew chief there and said, "Well, thank you very much for that. I'm glad that you were able to do that. He wrote out a check for $30,000 and gave it to the crew chief. And then he asked the crew chief, "What are you going to do with all that money?" And the crew chief said, "Well, the first thing I'm going to do is get the brakes fixed in that truck." They weren't intending to get in that fire. And that's the way it is with us. We wouldn't intend. Maybe we're in a storm and we don't really intend to be there, but that's where we are. What's the purpose? For the perfecting, for the growing of our faith. Isn't that what it's all about for the disciples and for Peter? Some future day when Jesus is not going to be present with them and they are going to be suffering persecution, suffering difficulties, they've got to learn that even though circumstances suggest that he didn't care or he couldn't do anything about it, that was not the case. In other words, they had to learn to live by faith. Here was a purposeful ministry of Jesus. It was a prayerful ministry of Jesus. In verse 23, we read, it again, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And, you know, the parallel account in the book of Mark adds this wonderful little detail. Maybe you would like to turn over there. Mark chapter 6, you'll find it. Mark chapter 6, it's in the whole context is 45 through 56. But Mark chapter 6, get this. It's fascinating. I didn't mark it in my Bible, so. Okay, in verse 46, he sent them away. He departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And verse 48, look at what it says. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, now I don't know, when was it that Jesus saw them? When it was he was up on the mountain, the high hill, and he looked out, and there they were at dusk? Or was it, is this his omniscience, where he saw them, but he was, the point is that he was not unaware of their struggle. He was not unaware of it, and he was praying. What do you suppose he was praying about? I got an idea, although it's not said in the text, I have an idea. He was praying for those fellows that were rowing. He was praying for them to grow in their faith. Don't you see Jesus in communion with the Father, caring for the disciples, watching and praying and praying and watching. And he's involving the Father. And they're together, they're talking about the disciples and the storm, and together they're seeing him, them toiling in rowing, and they're hearing the desperate cries in the second watch and the third watch. First couple verses of Psalm 121 come to mind. I will lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Jesus was not with the disciples, but he was praying for the disciples while they were in the midst of the storm. There is a Savior that watches over There is a Savior that is interceding. Do you know these truths from Scripture? Do you know them in your heart? There is a Savior that knows your circumstance and your enemies and your strivings. So here is this ministry of Jesus. It's purposeful. He has an aim. It's prayerful. And it's also practical. In verse 25 of our passage, it indicates to us that he came to the disciples. He came in such a wonderful way, too. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Don't miss that detail. The first watch is from 6 to 9. The second watch from 9 to midnight. The third watch is midnight to 3 a.m. Toiling and rowing, toiling and rowing. And the fourth watch. And I can just think, why did Jesus wait so long? If you're in a storm, that question might occur to you. Why are you waiting? I know you care. I know you love me. I know you're interceding for me. But come in the first watch. But he doesn't. And you know the psalmist? I love reading through the Psalms regularly. One of the things of the Psalms that I have caught on to is the psalmist oftentimes is saying, well, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says to the Lord, he says, why standest thou afar off? And he goes on and talks about what the pain that he is in. And in chapter 13 and verse 1, he says this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And in chapter 22, this was written by David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the psalmist knows in his heart that God is there, but he is expressing something, not, I don't think, so much of a doubt, but a desperate cry. Paul also had such a sentiment. He talked about the storm that he was in. We despaired even of our life. Christians get in these situations. And he may not come. God may not come. The Lord Jesus may not come at the time when we think he should come. But beloved, he comes when it's best for us. He came at their extremity. He removed every prop. He removed every hope. He came in the fourth watch. And I love it. He came, the vehicle through which he came to them was the source of their fear, the water. He was walking on the water. In that storm, the storm was still going. And he's there walking on the water through the storm to the boat. The storm then becomes the means of Jesus becoming closer to them. And of course, they, in their context, of material context, they can't recognize him. They can't process the idea that he is actually walking on the water. They think it's a spirit. And you know that's the way it is with us. We just can't quite grasp the idea of some presence of Jesus with us when it's not material. Or help for us when it's not material, when we can't see it. That's a problem the disciples have. That's a problem that we face, that we've got to get over. But you know what? This truth got into their hearts. Because I read in the book of James, listen to James, and he was in the boat. And he says this, James later said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And Peter said this, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. He's writing to some folks that are suffering persecution. And he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So through storms, we know the purposeful ministry of Jesus Christ, the prayerful ministry of Jesus Christ, the very practical ministry of Jesus Christ. But there's more in this passage. There is not only the ministry of Jesus that we can know, but also the mercy of Christ that we can feel, that we can see. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says this, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus can empathize, can sympathize with us when you're suffering. And he offers encouraging words. He spoke to the disciples there in verse 27. Straightway Jesus spake to them. Didn't leave them in their misconception of what it was that they saw on the water. He spoke to them. It is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Cheer up. I don't know, maybe I imagine things too vividly, you know, but the disciples, their muscles are burning. They've been rowing for 6 hours. I can't imagine how the hard work that would be. And the storm is still there. The waves are still, the wind is still blowing, and they're still rocking around, and Jesus says, hey, cheer up! But you know what? When Jesus is there, it does make a difference. It does change everything. When we understand and know his presence, that he is interceding for us, that he is at work in our lives. Be of good cheer. What an unnatural announcement if he's just a man. But what an announcement if he is the powerful Son of God. I learned that the Egyptian glyph for uncertainty is a man and underneath the figure of a man and underneath the figure of water. Uncertainty. But you know, there is no uncertainty in Jesus Christ. You can be sure with him. He comforts them by means of his words. Don't let that slip past your attention. How do you deal with a circumstance, a storm circumstance in your life? Rowing, physical, trying to do everything you possibly can to deal with the situation. Do you think to go to the Word of God and begin reading and finding the words of Jesus? All of these words are the words of Jesus, by the way. The Word of God. This is the source. Read the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. So here's Jesus, and he comforts the disciples, and our time is gone. He says the most comforting thing, he identifies who he is. It's me. It's me. Right in the middle of the storm, storm's still going on, it's me. Now, we could preach a whole other message here in regard to Peter and what took place. I don't know what got into Peter. Peter is always this fellow that he does things that seem crazy to me. But he said, well, Lord, can I get out and come to you on the water? And Jesus bid him come. And so he got out of the boat and he was walking on the water. He saw things. He got his attention off of Jesus. And there's wonderful truths there. We won't spend too much time talking about that. But just to mention the motivation of Peter, I don't think he was so much wanting to walk on the water as it was that he was wanting to get close to Jesus. Closer than he was. That was the motivation of Peter. In a storm, don't you want to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ? However you can. In the Word of God, in praying, drawing near. But then there was the moment of danger. He got his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And immediately there is this miracle of deliverance. Immediately, even when faith is weak, nothing is beyond the reach of the omnipotent hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last verse of our passage, everything was calm. Just like that. And what did the disciples do? They worshiped. You know, there are some people that tell me that Jesus never taught in his word that he was God, a very God, that he was eternal God, the only one to be worshiped. But this passage dictates against that. For the Jews to worship anyone other than Jehovah was idolatrous blasphemy, you understand. And for anyone to accept such worship as a mere prophet or a teacher was also blasphemy. But Jesus accepted such worship. Indeed, he is God. He has power over the storms of life. Those tremendously overwhelming circumstances that seem to have the potential to devastate our lives, he can calm with a word or a touch. This is our Savior, on whom we ought to focus. And so he worked in Peter's life and the disciples' life. And you know, this week and this month and the days to come, he's going to work in your life. If you're a blood-bought child of God, you're going to find yourself in a storm, metaphorically, I guess, maybe literally. What are you going to do? What lesson have you learned having looked at the Word of God in this passage? Are you going to rejoice in it, knowing God's work? Are you going to worship in it, knowing who it is that has brought you into that place? May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised.